We're going to finish up Galatians 4 tonight. And we are switching the order of service a little bit on Wednesdays. We are getting right into the scriptures right away because of this reason. I want you to be awake. Okay? I know you're tired. I know that you have worked hard all day. And I know that Wednesday night is, and really I feel honored that you would choose to be here on Wednesday night rather than staying at home. And when you work 12 hours a day, you have every right to stay home. But you choose to be here on a Wednesday night. And I consider that an honor that you would choose to be here. You're wearing an Ohio State football shirt? I'm sorry. Yeah, you just might. Yeah, you're not going to root against them? No, I wouldn't either. But I consider it an honor that you're here, even if you're wearing an Ohio State football shirt. No. Like, but anyway, thank you for being here tonight. All right, we're going to review for just a moment. So go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to review for a few minutes before we get into the text tonight. Let me turn on my machine here so I can look up the verses. Well, you know, what have we come to, you know? The Bible now is on a little thing here. You know, I bring this and stuff. Now, I do have my Bible, but I've got to where, on church, I just bring my iPad here, you know. How many of you have gone that far? You have? You have, John? Yeah. You had just bring your iPad or your phone. I've noticed, yeah, your Kindle? Okay. Your Nook? Okay. I've noticed some people just bringing their phone. You got your phone? Okay. Just bringing your phone, you know. So now the preacher doesn't know whether you're sitting there emailing or whether you're, you know, or Facebooking, you know. Yeah, or playing games. That's exactly right, you know. Yeah, you could be sitting there playing Pac-Man for all I know. Do they still play Pac-Man or is that from my era? That's from my era. They don't do Pac-Man anymore? You know, do they still do Pac-Man? Yeah, they do? Hey, all right. You know. What was the one where I saw it somewhere the other day. It's always like, where was it? Oh, it was at CC's the other day, and they have, you know, in the little arcade there, and they had where you could play Pac-Man or something else. Galaga, yeah, that was it, man. That was Galaga was mine. I was a big Galaga fan, you know, the putt-putt. I'd get paid from Big Star Grocery Store. Now that goes way back. Big Star Grocery Store. I worked at the Big Star Grocery Store on Ramsey Street. I'd get paid, and then I'd hit the putt-putt on Bragg Boulevard. Now, we're going way back. The putt-putt on Bragg Boulevard, or I'd hit the one beside right there where the All-American and Owen and all that intersect, there was a putt-putt there. Remember that one? Or I'd hit that one, and I'd drop about 10 to 15 bucks just on Galaga, you know. I could be a millionaire now if I had put that in mutual funds or something, you know. All right, let's look at how we digress from such religious things. Talking last week, we talked about how the Jews, the Judaizers, were influencing the church of Galatia. And let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, it says, "Brethren, I beseech you." Now, what did he mean by the term of beseeching? I'm begging of you. I am begging of you. He calls them what? What is the very first thing he calls them? Brothers, I call you brethren, I am beseeching you. And what is he beseeching them? He is beseeching them to be as he is. Be as I am. And what is that? A person that trusts the law or a person that trusts Christ? Person who trusts Christ. So here he is appealing to them. Now here's some key points in regard to verse 12. I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. Paul was a proud, self-righteous Pharisee prior to his conversion. But then he was trusting as this proud, self-righteous Pharisee, he was trusting in his own righteousness for salvation. But then at conversion, he abandoned all efforts to save himself. He realized that there was no self-righteousness that he could do to gain salvation. Now, to find out about that, keep your finger there at Galatians 4, and let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 7 through 9. Okay. I'm sorry. Yes. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me." What's that next word? Do. Do them. Now, was he trying to put himself on some great spiritual plateau? No. He was, you know, read the book of Romans, especially, I believe it was Romans 8, where he just really says, "Hey, I am the sinner of sinners. Okay, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But he says, "And seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So at conversion, he abandoned all efforts to save himself. Summarize it, the Apostle Paul was urging the Galatians to follow his example and to avoid the legalism of the Judaizers. Now, we talked last week of how up to this point of verse 12, the Apostle Paul had in reality been a lawyer. He was trained as a Pharisee to be able to distinguish the law and to instruct the law, to know the law. So he was a man who knew the law, but he was also a man who knew of grace. So up to this point, all the way from the opening of the letter, all the way till verse 12. Now, you know, we don't have Paul in Paul's original letters. There was no chapters and verses. It was all just one great big long letter. But up till what we have of verse 12, he was being very confrontational. At times, he sounded like he was quite irritated at the Judaizers. He was letting them get underneath his skin a little bit. But then in verse 12, you start to see Paul transition. And he is now transitioning from a lawyer, from one who is confronting the gospel being twisted, to now you are seeing the pastor side of the Apostle Paul. Okay, so the first point was, be as I am. Be a Christian as I am. Don't try to follow the law like I once did. Trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. Second point was Paul's remembrance. Now, let's go back to Galatians. In chapter 4. He said, "For I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation was in my flesh. He despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Now, what is he trying to help them to remember? He is trying to help them to remember that there was once a deep and a rich personal relationship. As I told you last week, that in this area of Asia, it was prevalent for people to contract malaria. And as many commentators believe, as they have investigated the writings of the Apostle Paul and things of how he talked about the thorn in the flesh and the infirmity and of the historical aspect of things, that is possible. Not only possible, but it's more probable that he had contracted malaria at some point. Now, how many of you know about malaria? Malaria is something that is very sickening, almost to the point of where you wish that you were dead. I made the joke last week about the labor thing, and well, guess what I got afflicted with last week? Yeah, I got afflicted with a kidney stone all week last week. Okay, so anyway, when I say afflicted, I kid you not. There are times, how many of you have ever had a kidney stone? I know Penny, man. There are times that you wish death upon yourself. I mean, I'm not joking. You wish that someone would just put a pillow over your head and smother you until you die. I mean, it's just that bad, But, it's just painful. I mean, it's terrible. But malaria, you go through times of real high fevers, you are sick, but then there are times where you are not sick. It's like in a remission type thing. And it's probable that the Apostle Paul was in Galatia for a lengthy period of time and went through those times of where he was real sick for a period, and then he was well for a period. But while he was sick, how do you think they treated Paul by reading these verses? Did they treat him like an outcast? No, they helped him. And in reading about malaria and studying malaria, one of the major areas that malaria attacks is the optic nerve. And it begins to wear down and tear down the optic nerve. Now, back in those days, they didn't have glasses, they didn't have bifocals. Benjamin Franklin wasn't born yet to invent bifocals and that sort of thing. So what did they have to rely on, or who did they have to rely on to do all their reading and writing? Other people, secretaries. It is believed that with Paul, many of the letters that were written by Luke, were written by Apollos, were written by a young Timothy. So when Paul verbalized them, they wrote them. So that stands the reason here why Paul said that if it was possible, you had such love for me that if it were even possible, you would have pulled your own eyeballs out and given them to me to help me. So he was reminding them that once they had a deep relationship, but something happened. The Galatians once looked to the Apostle Paul as their friend. But now, because of false teaching and their acceptance of those teachings, they now look to Paul as an enemy. And then verses 17 and 18, let's look there. Here he's talking about the false teachers, how they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. But look how he addresses them in verse 19. My little what? Children. My little children. How is he looking at the believers in the church of Galatia? He is looking to them as his what? His own children. His own children in the ministry. So here, Paul's reminding them that false teachers focus upon law, works, and rituals for salvation. But true ministers focus upon God Himself. And then verse 19 and 20, he wants their desire, and that is that Christ is formed in them. The Apostle Paul still considers them to be his spiritual children. The Apostle Paul has not forsaken them until Christ is formed in them. And then Paul had two wishes for the Galatians. He wanted to be with them, But he also wanted to change his tone with them. Let's go to verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. So he's having to be a little firm with them. He's having to be to let them know, hey, you are wrong here. By you following the teaching of the false of these false teachers, you are wrong. You're messing up. For I stand in doubt of you. You think that possible? He was beginning to doubt that many of them were even truly born again. I think that's what he means here. I stand in doubt of you. I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed at why would you, you know what I've taught you. You know my credibility. You know what I've taught you over the years. But now I am perplexed that you would even begin to doubt what I have taught you in the first place. Of how you would even begin to wonder, to question salvation. Of how you would even begin to question whether or not salvation is by faith plus works or salvation is by grace. I'm perplexed. And then last week we talked about, we concluded with 3 John 4, verse 4, where it says, I have no greater joy that my children walk in truth. Now let's go to verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Father, son, Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father, Abraham. Now, am I the only one that had that song come to their mind when I read this? How many of you admit it? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only crazy one in here. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory or an illustration. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is of Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now keep that in your mental mind here. Store that in your memory. We're going to come back to that, but it's very important. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray together, maybe, then we'll get right into it. Father, I pray now that as we look at these scriptures over the course of the next little bit, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds. I pray also for the other studies going on, for the youth back with Pastor Dave, for the ladies that are meeting with my wife, for all the Awana workers and the teachers across the street, and also the cubbies that are here on this side, for those that are visiting. I lift them all up before you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, now, let's go back. Let's look real quick at our slides and our handouts tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about what the law really means. What does it really mean? Introduction, number one. Paul is continuing to show a contrast between the law and grace. Now, he is going back to his lawyer self. Last week was pastorly. Now he is going back to confronting the teachers that are teaching a false teaching in regard to the differences between the law and the grace. Okay? All right, now follow me. The term law itself both teaches and illustrates that salvation has never been through the law. Now follow me here. Why, if the law could have was intended for the Israelites to keep, why then was the tabernacle created? And why then was sacrificing instructed at the tabernacle, if the law was meant to be followed through and through? You following me? Why was there sacrificing at the tabernacle? Why was there? The atonement of sin. Because God knew, hey, I'm given these laws. And I'm given them as a goal for you to strive to reach. But I know that you're not going to, keep them because you're sinful. So therefore, I'm going to have to make a way for that sin to be atoned. And you know all about the Old Testament of how it was atoned. It had to be a lamb or two turtle doves and all that with the tabernacle. But then what did Jesus Christ become? He became sin on the cross to pay for our sin debt. So no longer is there the need for the sacrifices at the temple any longer, because Jesus Christ paid the sin debt forever. So the term law itself both teaches and illustrates that salvation has never been through the law. But then, number one, let's go real quick. Number one, listening to the law is essential for salvation for the legalist. Let's go to verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Another rendering says, tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? To paraphrase it, since you insist on living under the law, are you willing to listen to what the law really says? In other words, he's also saying this. If you want to live under the law, okay. But you better be willing to listen to what all of it says, and not only listen to it, be willing to put yourself underneath it. And be willing to keep it. Okay? So the first point, listening to the law is essential for salvation for the legalist. For the legalist, they've got to listen to the law. That leads to the next point, and that is the historical background of it. The historical background, and that is a tale of two sons. Here we have two sons listed in scriptures. Okay, let's look at them. 22 and 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. Now, let's look at them. The first one is Ishmael. Ishmael was born after the order and process of nature. Now, what do we mean by that? He was born after the order and process of nature. What's that? He was carnal, okay? Who was carnal? Was it Ishmael? Abraham was. Abraham didn't want to wait on God. Okay? He got carnal. He got sinful. Okay, he sinned. So then he sinned with Hagar. that resulted in the pregnancy with Ishmael, who then resulted in the second point, and that is that Ishmael was also born into slavery, born of a slave girl. Let's look back at our text here. Verse 22. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, or the one by a slave woman or slave wife. So he was born into slavery, born of a slave girl. This leads you to the third point, and that is that he was born because of the work, effort, and will of Sarah. Who was it that urged Abraham to go into the tent and have an immoral relationship with Hagar? Sarah. Why? Because she didn't believe whom? She didn't believe God. Here she was old. She was barren. She gave up hope of having children. Said, Abraham, okay, if you want to have children, you want to have an heir, okay, there's your there's the slave girl Hagar. If you want to have a child, okay, go ahead. So here Abraham said, okay. You know, he didn't even give an invitation. He even thought twice about it. Okay, I got your permission. All right. So then he goes into the tent, has an immoral relationship with Hagar. Ishmael comes. That leads to the next thing. Born because of the fleshly impulses, urges, and attraction of Abraham. What is work salvation? Work salvation is fleshly. Work salvation is all about us. Work salvation is all about impulses of us. Work salvation is all about obeying the law, which puts us underneath the law, which makes us a slave to the law. Now notice here I got four bullets here on Ishmael. Now let's go to the next guy. The next son, and it's Isaac. Notice how many are there. Only two. And they're very similar. Isaac was born of a free woman. He was a free man. Why? Because he was born of Sarah. Sarah was not a slave. And the next one is this. Because Isaac was born as a free man, by a free woman, he was born by the promise of God alone. There was nothing that Abraham had to do. There was nothing that he had to, no fleshly impulse. There was no abiding by the law. There was nothing that he had to do except believe the promise of God. And he believed the promise of God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. What is salvation? What is grace? Grace and faith is nothing more than believing the promise of God. That's all it is. Those of you that have talk to ones about their salvation, and you said, hey, is believing in Jesus. It is trusting the finished work of Jesus. How many have ever had someone tell you, no, it can't be that easy? Raise your hand if you ever had someone tell you that. No, it can't be that easy. There's got to be something I've got to do. No, there's not. Because if there's something you've got to do, then it would be based upon you. But there's nothing that you can do. Because it's all based upon Christ and what He did for you on the cross. That's it. That leads to the next thing. Summary. Ishmael was born by human effort and into slavery. Isaac was born miraculously by the promise of God. How was it born miraculously? Abraham, was he old? Oh, yeah, he was an old man. She was what? She was an old woman. Humanly speaking, there was no way that they were going to have a child together. No way. Now, you ever studied that when the angel told Abraham that they're going to have a child together, and he laughed, but also Sarah laughed? You ever looked at the differences, studied the differences of the laugh? Abraham laughed, I believe, because out of joy. He believed. How does Sarah laugh? Sarah laughed out of, yeah, right. Sure. I see that happening. She laughed out of doubt. And because she doubted. Okay? It's a miraculous birth, just like the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus was a miraculous birth. Born of a virgin. Born through the conception of the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth, one of the major areas of Christianity that is attacked is the virgin birth of Christ. Number three is the divine interpretation. The divine interpretation, or the covenant of law, and also the covenant of grace. Let's look at verses 24 through 28. Verse 24. It says, which things are an allegory? Now, let's talk about that word allegory for a moment. That word allegory has been used by some that are of the liberal persuasion that try to get you to think that the Bible is nothing more than a bunch of myths and a bunch of fairy tales with some good things that you can learn from. And one of the arguments they try to say is, oh, well, look right here in the Scriptures. Paul says allegory. That means that it never really happened. It's just a story that he's telling. No, Paul was using the term allegory as, okay, here's an illustration for you. Now, what illustration was he using to the Jews? The illustration of whom? Abraham. Note, if you remember back, as we've gone through the book of Galatians, what two Old Testament figures does the Apostle Paul keep bringing up to the Judaizers? Abraham and Moses. Okay? He keeps bringing up Abraham and then bringing up Moses. Because they are the two heroes of the Jewish faith. Abraham, Moses, and David. You talk about those three guys to a Jew, do you got something in common? So, here's talking about the covenant of law, the covenant of grace. So he's using the term just saying, here's an illustration for you. One rendering says, these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, that the travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, let's look at the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, oh, I'm sorry, Stephen, can you go back one slide, please? All right, the Old Covenant, Hagar. She pictures the Old Covenant. Hagar is the law. She bore her children, Ishmael, into slavery. What did Hagar, the law, represent? It represents the very center of a religion of law, a religion of works. And what does it picture? Now remember a while ago, We read through the scriptures. And I said, okay, this scripture about Jerusalem, keep it in the back of your head. Okay, now, reach real quick into the back of your brain and pull it to the front. What was present-day Jerusalem at that time? What was it the hub of? It was the hub of the Jewish religion. What was the Jewish religion at that time? The law. It was very legalistic. It was very, okay, you can't carry a stick on a Sunday. It was a bunch of religious rulers walking around trying to find people breaking the religious law, especially when it came to the law of the Sabbath. And Pastor Sean talked about that just a few weeks ago in the man with the withered hand. Okay? So Hagar is the old covenant. Hagar the law bears children into slavery. Hagar the law represents the very center of religion of law and works. It pictures the Jerusalem of that day. Now, what did Sarah represent or Isaac represent? He represents the new covenant. The new covenant. Sarah, that is grace, is seen in the new Jerusalem. What is the new Jerusalem? Where is the new Jerusalem? Where will the new Jerusalem be, I guess is the way I need to phrase it. Where? In heaven. That's the new Jerusalem. What does grace do? Grace sets men free. The law puts man into bondage by trying to keep the law. Grace sets men free. It sets men free from having to live under the bondage of trying to obey the law for salvation. What does it result in? It results in joy. Now, keep your finger, once again, in Galatians. Go to Romans chapter 4, 13 and 14. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, what is faith? Faith is made what? Void. It's empty. It's worthless. You ever seen that Andy Griffith episode where the guy found the Confederate money in his thing? The town was fixing to kick him out of his house. And in cleaning all of his stuff out, he found some money. And it's from the late 1800s. So they went back and said, okay, let's see how much this is worth, and went back and it was like in the thousands of dollars, which he ended up like saying, okay, well, you can like buy the whole town. But then they figured out when looking at it that it wasn't legal money. It was Confederate money, which then he went back to where he was before he found the money. Broke. So here, if the law, if salvation is by the law, look at this verse. Faith is what? It's empty. Means nothing. And the promise made of what? None effect. Means it's worthless. It's of none effect. You're going to live in bondage for all of your life by trying to keep the law. But now let's go to the third thing. Or to summarize it, I'm sorry. Let's go to summarize it. To summarize it is that believers are the children of promise. You're a child of promise. The promise of what? The promise of salvation. Salvation by what? Salvation by grace and salvation by faith. That is the promise. At least number four. And that is the personal application. Legalism persecutes and enslaves. Grace embraces and grants freedom. Now, let's look at our text. Verse 29. I'm still in Romans. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Galatians 4. But as then he that was born after the flesh, now who was born after the flesh is Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Now remember, now many believe that Ishmael was probably about 12. 10, 11, 12, somewhere in that range. Isaac was just a baby. Now, those of you that are parents, you know good and well that sibling rivalries develop in your household. And you have the older sibling begins to persecute, torture, irritate, aggravate the younger sibling. Okay? You know, it happens. Okay? That's what was happening here. It got Sarah really mad, and she said, okay, they've got to go. I'm tired of the persecution. I'm tired of the picking. Abraham, it's time for you to step up. Time for you to deal with that woman. She's got to go. And not only does she got to go, but the kid's got to go too. I'm paraphrasing that. Look in the original. It's somewhere in there. Okay, so here's some things. Point number one. Point number one is the spiritual descendants of Isaac can still expect persecution by the spiritual descendants of Ishmael. Those that want their religion to be a religion by law, they hate those that have a religion of grace. Why? It discredits them. Discredits them. Does Islam embrace Christianity? No. Not at all. What's that? A bear hug? Oh, hug you to death. Okay. All right. They want to destroy Christianity. And then the next point is this. The spiritual children of Sarah and Isaac will receive an inheritance that the spiritual children of Hagar and Ishmael will not. Who's going to be in heaven? Is it the ones of faith or the ones of works? Yes. If you're trusting Jesus Christ by faith, you're a child of promise. But tonight, if you are trusting something you've done, maybe you're trusting a lineage. Maybe you're trusting that, hey, I'm a Christian. My mom and daddy were Christians, therefore I must be a Christian. Maybe you're trusting the fact that you were raised in church and you've done all the right things as a child up until a young adult for salvation. That's the situation I was in. I did all the right things. I thought that I said the right words. I was in church all my life. I did the right things. And then I finally realized, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not about me. It's not about what I did. It's about what Christ did. And then number three. Believers are brethren in Jesus Christ and are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Next book over. Some great verses here, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, we thank you that we as believers are under the covenant of grace. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.